Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu salam ala rasulullah, all praise be to Allah and peace and blessings be on His messengers. InshaAllah, today we will go over one of the flaws of the tongue. This is the quarter of the destructive habits, part of the book of Mukhtasar Minhaj al-Qasidin by Imam Ahmad ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi. And he mentioned many of the destructive flaws of the tongue. The last one that we covered last week was lying. Prior to this, we covered the revealing promises and revealing secrets and breaking promises, mockery, ridicule, extravagant joking, insulting others, indecency, speaking boastfully or proudly. And we've also covered frivolous speech and indulging in falsehood. Today, inshallah, we will cover the eighth flaw of the tongue, which is ghibah. The eighth flaw of the tongue, which is ghibah. So Imam Ibn Qudama says, ghibah or backbiting is forbidden in the glorious Quran. And Allah gave it's the similitude of a person who eats the flesh of his dead brother. The flesh of his dead brother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٍ وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ. Who believe, avoid much of suspicion, because some of it is ithm, is evil. وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا and do not spy on one another. وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا and do not backbite against one another. أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ would one of you like to أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا to eat the flesh of his dead brother. The flesh of his dead brother. So that is the person who backbites. He is eating the flesh of his dead brother. So it's a similitude to repulse you from ghibah. Allah is making a similarity between ghibah and eating the flesh of your dead brother to repulse you from ghibah. Because when you're talking about your brother in his absence, he has no control. I mean, it's like he's dead. You know, and you're talking about him in his absence, he cannot rebuttal, he cannot refute what you're saying, he cannot explain his position, clarify to the audience, he can't do anything, he's absent. So this is like eating his flesh when he's dead. Then Imam al-Qudama says it's also condemned in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This hadith is reported by Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna dima'akum wa amwalakum wa a'radakum alaykum haram ka hurmati yawmikum hadha fi shahrikum hadha fi baladikum hadha." This is a famous hadith. This is the hadith of Hajjat al-Wada', hadith of the farewell pilgrimage, and it's a very famous hadith. A part of this hadith, most certainly, dima'akum, your blood, meaning your life or your lives, alaykum haram, dima'akum wa amwalakum, your property, life, property, and the last one was honor, are sacred among you. So the sacredness of blood, which is the sacredness of life, the sacredness of property, are quite understandable by most people, but many people don't really understand the sacredness of honor, the sacredness of your brother's or sister's dignity. It is sacred, like their life is sacred, their property is sacred, like you cannot violate the life of your brother, the property of your brother, you cannot violate the dignity, honor, reputation of your brother. All of them are sacred, and all of them were mentioned in the same hadith. Also, the Prophet ﷺ mentions in a hadith that was reported by Abi Barza al-Aslami. By Abi Barza al-Aslami, the Prophet ﷺ was reported to have said in this hadith, which is reported by Ahmad and Tirmidhi considered it sound, or, you know, graded it sound, Hasan. Hasan is a degree between Sahih and Da'if. So Hasan is a degree between Sahih and Da'if. Sahih is authentic, Da'if is weak, Hasan is in the middle. Hasan is the first degree of the acceptable hadith, Maqbool. So Maqbool includes what? Maqbool includes Hasan, includes Sahih, and it includes Mutawatir. It's all acceptable. Mutawatir is the strongest. And then you have the Sahih, and then you have the Hasan, and there are grades within each one. There is Sahih لنفسه لغيره, Sahih in and by itself, Sahih because of Sahih collateral hadith, or a hadith that has the same meaning supporting it, Sahih through Yeah, what's go ahead in English? That's what I'm looking for. Yeah, confirmatory reports, I guess. Reports that confirm it. Other reports that confirm it. But at any rate, Hasan is the first degree of acceptable hadith. Hasan, sound, is the first degree of acceptable hadith that we are demanded to act upon and to believe in and to honor in our practice. So Imam al-Tirmidhi considered this hadith that was reported by Abi Barz al-Aslami Hasan. What did the Prophet ﷺ say in this hadith? He said, يَا مَعْشَرَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِقَلْبِهِ وَلَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِلِسَانِهِ لَا تَغْتَابُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُ عَوْرَاتِهِمْ فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ اتَّبَعَ عَوْرَتَهُ أَوْ مَنْ تَتَّبَعَ عَوْرَتَهُمْ تتبع الله عورته ومن تتبع الله عورته يوشك أن يفضحه ولو كان في قعر بيته. O you who say that we believe, yet belief did not enter their hearts. Do not backbite the Muslims, nor follow their shortcomings. For whoever follows their shortcomings, Allah will follow his shortcomings. And whoever Allah follows his shortcomings, he will disgrace him, he will reveal them and disgrace him, even if he was in the middle of his home, even if he has done those mistakes in the middle of his home, unseen by anyone. Allah will still reveal his shortcomings and disgrace him if he follows the shortcomings of his brothers and sisters. So يَا مَعْشَرَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِقَلْبِهِ مَنْ آمَنَ بِلِسَانِهِ. O you who believe only by their tongues, who say we believe, وَلَمْ يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانِ فِي قَلْبِهِ, and iman did not enter their hearts. لَا تَغْتَابُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, do not backbite the Muslims. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُ عَوْرَاتِهِمْ, and do not follow their defects. عَوْرَة is nakedness. It means here defects. It means here mistakes, errors, faults, flaws, shortcomings. So do not backbite the Muslims and do not follow their shortcomings. For if you follow their shortcomings, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ تَتَبَّعَ عَوْرَتَهُمْ تَتَبَّعَ اللَّهُ عَوْرَتَهُ. Allah will follow, whoever follows their shortcomings, Allah will follow his shortcomings. And if Allah follows one's shortcomings, He will reveal them and disgrace him even if they were committed in the middle of his home. Because Allah is most, you know, knowing, all-hearing, all-seer. And if you think that you can spy on your brothers and you can follow their shortcomings and you can disclose them, then what do you think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I mean, He knows you inside out. And he knows your shortcomings, not only the ones that that are apparent, but he knows your shortcomings that are deep inside your heart. Whatever it is, you cannot hide anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this case, Allah will look into your hearts, and if you have shortcomings that are concealed, that are subtle, you know, you have a little bit of pride, a little bit of arrogance, you have, or much, you know, but you're concealing it. You're showing humbleness where when you're actually arrogant. You're showing, you know, modesty when you're not, etc. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it revealed. Whatever is in your heart will make it revealed. How is it going to be made revealed? Allah will make the people detect the signs, the subtle signs of your arrogance, the subtle signs of your prejudice, the subtle signs of your disrespect for others, or the subtle signs of your hypocrisy, the subtle signs of your lying, cheating, treachery, treason. All of these flaws, they have subtle signs. You know, some people think that they can outsmart the whole world. That is untrue. You cannot. No one can outsmart the whole world, and no one can ever outsmart the Creator. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is inside you, and if you're the type of person who does not conceal the shortcomings of his brothers and sisters, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat you in a similar way and unconceal or disclose your own shortcomings. So this hadith should be strong enough for us to not, it really should be very strong for us to not follow or seek to know the shortcomings of other people. You know, this type of curiosity is probably a destructive type of curiosity. I mean, this is not the good curiosity. You can be curious about so many other things. You can be curious about, you know, how the moon rotates around the earth. Just be curious about anything other than the flaws of your brothers and sisters. And don't try to look for them or certainly disclose them. Imam al-Qudama then says, "Ghiba is that a Muslim mentions his Muslim brother in a manner that the latter dislikes." He is trying to distinguish for us between ghiba and buhtan. The Prophet ﷺ was asked about ghiba, and he said, "Dhikruka akhaka bima yakra," when you mention your brother with something that he dislikes. This could be anything. You could say that he is ignorant. You can say that he is rude. You can say that he is lame. You know, that he is, you can, you know, describe any physical defects or any moral defects or any type of defect. If you mention it, that is mentioning him with something that he dislikes. Then the companions asked the Prophet ﷺ, this is an authentic hadith reported by Muslim. The companions asked the Prophet ﷺ, "What if he has it? What if he has it? مَاذَا لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِ مَا نَذْكُرْ أَوْ مَا ذَكَرْنَا." What if he has what we mentioned? I mean, he is truly rude. The Prophet ﷺ then said, if he has it, then you back bit him, or you back bit against him. And if he does not, then you have committed buhtan against him, which is, you know, buhtan is falsehood. Then you fabricated falsehood against him, which is worse. Buhtan is certainly worse than ghiba, because ghiba is simply saying about someone who is rude, that he is rude in front of others, in his absence. That's what ghiba is. Ghiba is not when you make up things about people. And that is the lesson here. That's the moral of this hadith. Ghiba is not when you say about someone who's decent, he's indecent in his absence. Ghiba is when you say about someone who's indecent in his absence. So, if he is indecent and you say that he's indecent, then that is backbiting. But if he was decent and you said that he is indecent in his absence or even presence, that's what? Buhtan. Buhtan is falsehood, fabricating falsehood or making falsehood. They translate it many times as slandering. Slandering. Does it convey the meaning of buhtan, slandering? It means that you're lying about the person. False accusation. Yeah. So slandering would be the best translation for buhtan, fabrication, fabricating or saying false accusations or etc. So that's what backbiting is about. It is when you mention a defect that is present in someone in their absence. Then Imam Ibn Qudama tries to broaden our horizon and when it comes to what ghibah is about. And he says whether this is in the form of words, gestures, or writing. So ghibah does not have to be by words. You can make ghibah with your eye, with your body language, your eye wink, your facial gestures, etc. You can make ghibah of someone. How could you do that? Like if someone talks to you about Zaid, for instance, and then you do this, that means what? That he's not that good. I mean, it's certainly those things vary from one culture to another. I mean, each culture has their own ways of showing resentment or showing disrespect for someone through the body language or the facial gestures, the eye winks, etc. So, but if you do whatever it is in your culture that means disrespect, then that is ghibah. Then you have committed ghibah even though you did not utter a word. You did not say a word, but you have committed ghibah of that person by making this gesture. Or certainly writing. Because, you know, the written word is just a spoken word in writing. And then he also says that the person who listens to ghibah is a partner in crime. The person who listens to ghiba is partner in a crime. He says, whoever listens to ghiba is regarded as a participant therein, unless he rejects it, unless he defends his brother. And al-Muslimu akhul Muslim, la yadhlimuhu, wa la yuslimuhu, wa la yakhdhuluhu. The Muslim is the brother of his Muslim. He does not transgress him, nor does he give him in to his enemy, nor does he let him down. And there is no letting down worse than not answering on behalf of your brother or rejecting the ghibah committed against him in his absence. That is one of the worst forms of letting your brother down. When he's absent, you should speak on his behalf. And then he mentions the causes and remedy of ghibah. He says that there are many things that lead to ghibah. And if you understand the causes, you will understand the remedy. One of these things is the alleviation of one's anger. Is one venting out his anger about somebody. I mean, if you're angry with someone and you want to vent out your anger, you go out and defame them, disgrace them in front of others. So that is one of the causes of ghibah. The other cause of ghibah is compliance with one's guest. And he put this up because it is many times the most common cause of ghibah. It's compliance with one's guests and one's companions, one's friends, you know, to fit into the group, to be part of the group. You know, you need to share with them their stories or when they engage in falsehood, you engage with them in falsehood, when they want to talk about someone, you do not feel like opposing them because they are your friends and you're not going to be part of the group if you reject their attitude or their behavior or their ill speech of their brothers and sisters, you will not fit into the group. Because you want to comply and you want to fit into the group, then you please the people at the expense of displeasing Allah. And whoever displeases the people at the expense of displeasing Allah, what happens to him? The Prophet ﷺ said, وَمَنْ أَرْضَ النَّاسَ بِسَخَطِ اللَّهِ سَخِطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَسْخَطَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهِ. Whoever pleases the people at the expense of displeasing Allah, Allah will be displeased with him and will make the people displeased with him. So you will lose both ways. So whoever, and you find this, it is happening all the time. I mean, people just are very unwise. I mean, all of those people who, you know, find sort of pleasure in backbiting and gossiping and slandering, they start to backbite and gossip and slandering against one another. And then they become displeased with one another. Initially, they were good, they were friends, and they were backbiting against others. And then it afflicts them, the same disease afflicts them in their relationship with one another. And then they start to backbite against one another. So it was like a group of, you know, a class of 20 people, you know, and they have groups. And 10 people backbite against 4 others. And then those 10 people, they'll start to backbite against one another and slander one another and so on and so forth. And it just keeps on happening this way. So it is happening every day that whoever displeases Allah, pleases the people at the expense of displeasing Allah, Allah will be displeased with him and will make the people displeased with him as well. On the contrary, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَمَنْ أَرْضَ اللَّهَ بِسَخَطٍ مِنَ النَّاسِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَأَرْضَ النَّاسَ عَنْهُ. And whoever pleases Allah at the expense of displeasing people, Allah will be pleased with him and will make the people pleased with him. You know, the person who avoids, you find this quite often, even in friendships, the person who avoids this mess that takes place between friends, you know, groups of friends and so on, when they backbite and slander against one another, and the person who avoids them, he will not be good friends with any one of them. You know, he will be a little bit detached from that group and a little bit detached. He will not fit into one of the groups, but eventually all of the groups will seek him as someone they can trust, will look up to him as someone who stayed out of that mud, you know, someone who is still pure, someone that they can trust, someone that they can confide in. And eventually they'll be pleased with him. So whoever pleases Allah at the expense of displeasing people, Allah will be pleased with him and will make the people pleased with him eventually. But certainly you need to be patient and to not give in to that pressure, the so-called peer pressure or group pressure. You should not give in to that pressure. So if backbiting is taking place in your presence, you have one of two things to do. You have either to reject that speech and to correct it and to speak on behalf of your brother that is being slandered or insulted or backbit or whatever, or leave the place so that you're not engaging in this falsehood with them, or you're not participant therein. Then he mentioned the cause of upgrading one's position, or, you know, self-inflation. Many times when you backbite, you want to look good, or you want to promote yourself, or you want to put yourself higher than your brother. It's like self-inflation, and that is one of the causes of backbiting. Because when you ask, like when you ask someone, for instance, like an imam of a masjid, about an imam of another masjid, and then he tells you, you know, his knowledge is a little bit shaky, it means that I am better than him, thus I can assess his knowledge and can tell you that his knowledge is shaky. Now if he does this because he's afraid for you, that's a different story. If he does this because he knows for sure that this person is propagating falsehood, or that this person is just very ignorant, and he has taken up a position that is not fit for him, not appropriate for him, and he's doing this purely for Allah. But this takes a lot of sincerity and devotion to be able to really tell that you're doing it for Allah, and that your self-interest has no share whatsoever in this behavior. That takes so much, you know, it takes effort, it takes sincerity, devotion, it takes struggle with yourself, it takes examination of, do I really need to say this? Do I have to say? What if I don't say? What's going to happen if I don't say? Maybe that person, that student of knowledge is going to be lost because he will follow that person who is ignorant or who is an innovator, who doesn't know much, who's propagating falsehood. Then in this case, I'm trying to rescue that student of knowledge, or I'm trying to rescue that person or that man or that sister. And that's a different story. But to get to this point, it requires a lot of personal struggle. And it requires a lot of examination of your intentions. Examine your intention very well and make sure that you have zero self-interest. Zero self-interest. You see, when the man spit on the face of Ali ibn Abi Talib, when in war, Ali ibn Abi Talib had overcome a man, and he spit on his face while Ali ibn Abi Talib was about to bring the sword down on his neck, and he withheld himself because he was afraid that the sword had fell off the man's hand, and he's now, you know, disarmed, and Ali ibn Abi Talib has the sword in his hand, and they were in combat. He overcame him. The sword fell out of his hand. Ali ibn Abi Talib has the sword in his hand. The sword is up in the air and coming down on the man's neck. And then he spit on his face, and Ali ibn Abi Talib withheld the sword and did not kill him. And then he explained to the man, when he asked him, "Why have you not killed me?" that he was afraid that he would have killed him for that insult or that spit. And then he would have killed someone, not for the cause of Allah, but to avenge himself. So if you can be that impartial, and if you can withhold yourself to that degree, then you may say, "I'm quite sure that I'm doing this only for Allah, and only for the best interest of that person, not to downgrade anyone else or upgrade myself." Then it would be okay. Then it would be okay. But you have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, knows the most subtle intentions in your heart. The most subtle intentions in your heart. So if it is murky, stop, avoid it. You know, let someone else do it. Let someone else convey that message. If you're not quite sure of your intentions, if you feel that your intentions are somewhat impure. So one of the causes is anger. When you're angry with someone, that's when you backbite. When you want to fit into a group of people who do backbite and slander others, that's another one. To try to please the people at the expense of displeasing Allah. To try to self-inflate your importance or your knowledge or so on. So you backbite to show the people that you're better. Joking and jesting is another cause. And that is certainly one of the worst causes of backbiting. It's the backbite to, you know, it's a game that the group pressure and the peer pressure, it's a game to fit in, it's a game to sound humorous and to be accepted as someone who's humorous. As far as the remedy of ghibah is concerned, as far as the remedy of the ghibah is concerned, Imam al-Qudama says, the backbiter should know that this particular behavior is one of the most hated and disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it will subject you to the anger and wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first remedy. The fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to understand that this is going to subject you to the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah considers this like eating the flesh of your dead brother. So you can imagine how bad it is of a sin in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second is to understand that you have a lot more shortcomings than this man that you're backbiting. Or even if you don't have more shortcomings, you have shortcomings that should keep you busy enough. You know, you have enough shortcomings to stay busy with yourself. With yourself. And it is one of the statements of the previous prophets, and it's actually Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. Why does one of you see the speck in his brother's eye and does not see the lug in his own? Or, yeah, that's مالي أحدكم يرى القذى في عين أخيه ولا يرى الجزع معترضا في عينه. So the Prophet ﷺ had told us of this statement, and he said it's of the statement of the previous prophets. It is in the Bible as a statement from Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. Now, so you keep yourself busy with, you know, your own shortcomings. That's the second remedy. The third remedy is he should remedy riba by overpowering the cause or causes leading to it. And he mentioned certain causes. He mentioned anger. He mentioned compliance or trying to fit into the group, joking, jesting. And he also mentioned self-inflation and pride. So you work on each one of them. You see, where is the riba coming to you from? Where are you falling into this sin? How are you falling into this sin? Are you falling into it because you want to look better and more important and more knowledgeable or more pious or smarter, etc.? Then you treat this problem, the pride, you know, in you. Are you doing this because you want to fit into a group? Then you will have to remind yourself, treat this defect in your personality. People who are followers, there are people who are leaders and people who are followers. People who are followers, they should either try to become leaders in righteousness, or if they cannot become leaders in righteousness, they have to be followers in righteousness. They have to follow people who are righteous. But people who have the tendency to be followers, and this is something you're born with, genuinely, in your nature, some kids, you know, if you see kids are 2 and 3 years old playing, you'll find that someone is heading the group and the rest are following. Even kids are 3 and 2. Someone heads the group and the rest follow. So if you were born to be a follower, it's not bad. There's no problem about this. I mean, the best aspiration, the highest aspiration is to be a leader in righteousness and piety. وَجْعَلْنَا الْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا and make us leaders of the pious. But that's what the Ibadur Rahman, the servants of Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make them. But if you cannot be such, then you should at least be a follower in righteousness. The leader is not necessarily the person who is giving the khutbah and so on. It is to lead any good initiative. It is to lead the people to goodness. It is when you're sitting with the rest, with your peers, and they engage in falsehood, you can steer them back into righteousness. That's a leader. That's someone who's leading, you know. It is when you can re-steer or redirect the group. And if you redirect the group to righteousness, that's great. If you cannot do this, if you're too weak to do this, then you should dissociate yourself or detach yourself from this group totally, and find yourself a group that you can be a good follower in. You know, a group of righteous people who will lead you to righteousness. That's the remedy of this cause of ghiba. So you either be a leader and lead the people to righteousness, or if you can't, then you find a group of righteous people and be a follower in righteousness. These are the main issues. The issue of anger. When you're angry with someone and you want to vent out your anger, this is also one of the bigger causes of ghibah. And that issue requires a lot of patience and it requires a lot of hilm, which is forbearance. Forbearance. And the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ وَمَنْ يَتَحَرَّ الْخَيْرَ يُعْطَى وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ الشَّرَّ يُوقَى. Most certainly becoming knowledgeable or acquiring knowledge is by seeking knowledge, and most certainly becoming forbearing is by practicing forbearance. See, most certainly acquiring knowledge is by seeking knowledge, and most certainly becoming forbearing is by practicing forbearance. إنما العلم بالتعلم وإنما الحلم بالتعلم. ومن يتحرى الخير يعطى, and he who seeks goodness will be given what he sought. ومن يتقي الشر يوقى, and he who tries to avoid evil will be spared what he tried to avoid, or he will be spared evil. So that's a promise from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if you truly try to change, you will be able to change. And if you truly try to control your anger, you'll be able to control your anger. If you truly try to become forbearing, forbearing with your spouse, forbearing with your neighbor, forbearing with your classmates, forbearing with your coworker, forbearing with your parents, forbearing with your children, forbearing with all people around you, forbearing with your enemies, forbearing with your adversaries, then Allah will give you what you have sought. Then Imam al-Qudama makes it a little bit more difficult, and he says that ghiba may not only be committed by your tongue and your eye winks and body language, but it may be committed by your heart. So without any action, you can commit ghiba by your heart. And how do you commit ghiba by your heart? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ أَمَنُوا اجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٍ. This ayah is all about ghiba, by the way. This ayah is all about ghiba. For you who believe, avoid much suspicion, because some of it is evil. And do not spy, and do not backbite against one another. This ayah is all about ghiba. Because the first degree of ghiba is when you have bad thoughts about your brother and sister. That is the ghiba of the heart, to have bad thoughts. You are mentioning them not with your tongue, but with your heart, between you and yourself. You're ill speaking of your brother in your heart. That is the first stage of ghiba. And then it will manifest on your tongue and actions and body language and so on and so forth. So he says, ghiba may be committed by the heart, and this is what may be called thinking ill of others. It's to have bad thoughts of your brothers and sisters. And that, it tends sometimes to be difficult, because if you know that someone is defective, you know it, it's inside your heart, you know that someone has a problem, and it is inside your heart. Yet, what he's trying to say and do, is to advise you to not go far in those thoughts. You know, do not let those thoughts lead you far into despising your brother. Try to restrain yourself from taking those thoughts farther than they should be. I mean, you know that someone, for instance, someone is rude, or any defect. Someone is rude, or someone is a bit proud, or arrogant. You know that it's inside your heart. There is really no way that you can completely de-root it from your heart, because you know it, and we said ghiba is when it is actually present in your brother. It's not something that you're making up. It's actually present. You cannot de-root it from your heart, because it's almost a fact. You know it. In this case, how are you committing ghiba against him? When would you be committing ghiba against him? When you let those thoughts take you far in despising him, or demeaning him, or disgracing him, or belittling him. Because you know that everyone is defective, and yes, he may have this defect, but I will restrain myself from going far in to despising, demeaning, belittling, hating, disliking this brother of mine because of this defect that he has. So you restrain yourself. Also, you have to put this defect in perspective. So you should not overblow it. You should not overblow it in your heart, so that this is the only thing you know about this brother. I mean, this brother could be merciful, could be nice. I mean, he could be a little bit arrogant, but at the same time, he could be generous. He is multifaceted. He's a human being. So do not overblow this defect until it takes over the rest of his qualities. You have to put everything in perspective. Yes, this brother is a little bit arrogant, but he's also a little bit generous. He is somewhat generous. He is kind. He has done this favor to me. He comes to the masjid. He pays for charity organizations. He sponsors orphans. So put things in perspective. That is how you prevent yourself from committing the ghibah of the heart. The ghibah of the heart is when your thoughts of your brother, which are not false, they are substantiated, but when they make you, when they take you too far in hating, disliking, belittling, demeaning your brother, and when they are out of proportion, overblown, that you are not seeing the rest of his qualities, the rest of his facets as a human being. So that's the riba of the heart. Certainly, the riba of the heart would be punishable and blameworthy if it results into the riba of the tongue or the riba of the body language, the riba of the gestures, the eye winks, the body language. That's punishable. That is punishable. But the one, the riba of the heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most merciful. So if it does not make you transgress, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you. إن الله غفر لأمتي ما حدثت به أنفسها ما لم تقول أو تعمل به. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forgiven my nation for their inner thoughts unless they say, they act upon them or speak of them. Unless they speak of them or act upon them. So the inner thoughts are forgiven. Unless those inner thoughts make you transgress. You act upon them. You speak of them. But as long as they are inner thoughts, they are forgiven. But you have to be very careful because those inner thoughts can make you transgress if you do not restrain them as inner thoughts. As inner thoughts. Because, you know, there is a passing thought that becomes a settled thought, and then it becomes an intention, and then it turns into resolve, and then it turns into action, and then it turns into habit, and that's when you're destroyed. So it first comes to you as a passing thought, khatra, and then it becomes a fikra, like a settled thought. And then it becomes a hem, like an intention. And then, or hem. And the end of the hem, which is the intention, is the himma and azima, which is the resolve. You know, you're determined, determination to do something. So it first comes as a passing thought, then as a settled thought. You know, you can't take it out of your mind. It was a passing thought. The shaitan whispered something into your mind, but you did not reject it. You did not reject that whisper of the shaitan. It became fikra, or thought that you have settled in your mind, and then it becomes intention, want, willingness to do the action, the bad action. And then it becomes himma or azima, which is the resolve and determination. You're determined now to do it. And then it becomes an action, amal. And then it becomes a ada, habit. And that's when it destroys you. So the earlier you can fight it, the easier you can repel it. Because passing thoughts, how many passing thoughts do you get every day? Many. You can repel them easy. But then when they become a little bit more settled in your mind, it takes effort to repel them, to get them out of your mind. And then when they become an intention, then a resolve and determination, then action, all of this making it more difficult. And once it becomes a habit, it's addiction. It's like, you know, quitting tobacco. Whatever sin it is, it becomes addictive and it becomes harder to to get rid of. So try to repel those things, early on. And if you have bad thoughts about your brother, know that those bad thoughts, if left unrestrained, can make you transgress. So try to restrain them early on in your heart, inside your heart. He says that whenever you have bad thoughts about your brother, he may instead invoke Allah on their behalf whenever Satan pushes him to think evil of them. For this enrages Satan and drives him away. So every time you have a bad thought of your brother, you say, Allahumma ighfir lahu, oh Allah, forgive him. Allahumma arhamhu, oh Allah, have bestow mercy on him. Allahumma aslihhu, oh Allah, rectify him. Allahumma hadihi. You know, but you don't say, Allahumma aslihhu, oh Allah, rectify him in front of people, because that means that he is crooked, and you're praying for his rectification. You say it between inside you. You say it when you're alone. Oh Allah, rectify him. Oh Allah, guide him. Oh Allah, bestow mercy on him. Oh Allah, forgive him. And then every time the shaitan does this to you and throws those bad thought about a brother or a sister in your mind, and you make dua for them, that will make the shaitan give up on you, because you know it's not effective. I mean, it's not worth his time to spend time with you trying to whisper to you bad thoughts about your brothers and sisters, because it actually is bringing about the opposite effect, something that he never wanted, which is for you to make dua for them. The last thing that we'll mention quickly, inshallah, is the legal excuses for using ghiba and expiation for it. First, complaining about oppression and injustice. But you really need to be careful about this, because oppression and injustice has to be clear like the sun at noon without clouds in the sky. It has to be clear oppression. Because every time two people dispute, not every time, but most of the time when people dispute, when different parties dispute with each other, they all believe that they are oppressed. They believe that they are oppressed. One of them is oppressor and one of them is oppressed. But they both believe that they are oppressed. So, if you want to complain about oppression, make sure it is oppression. Make sure that you have actually been transgressed. And you have to understand that there is a fine line between your rights and the rights of others. And this fine line, you see, when we talked about families before, we said that Abdullah ibn Abbas used to say, إِنِّي أُحِبُّ أَنْ أَتَزَيَّنَ لِمْرَأَتِي كَمَا أُحِبُّ أَنْ تَتَزَيَّنَ لِي وَمَا أُحِبُّ أَنْ أَسْتَنْظِفَ حَقِّي مِنْهَا كَامِلًا. I like to make myself handsome in front of my wife as much as I like her to beautify herself in front of me, and I do not like to retrieve of her my full rights, or to ask of her my full rights. Why did he say this? Because if you want to ask for your full rights, you will transgress. There is a very fine, subtle line between your rights and the rights of others. You know, it's just a line. It's just a thin line. So whoever said that you will be able to come all the way to the line and stand by the line and ask and not transgress this fine, subtle line. Whoever said that you are that smart, you're that pious, you're that pure, you're that impartial, you're that knowledgeable, to come all the way to the line and ask for every single bit of your rights up to this line, and do not transgress into her own rights or his own rights, your spouse's rights. So you keep yourself a little bit shy from the line. You know, give up 20% of your rights, 15%, 20% of your rights. Stay a little bit shy from the line. And if she stays a little bit shy from the line, then you will get along. And if you're two partners in business and you each one of you stays shy from the line, you will get along. But if you both come to this line, there is no way that you will not step into the rights of your party, your partner or your other party. So that's an important issue that we have to understand, that you should give up some of your rights. And to say that someone oppressed me, you have to be very careful that he actually oppressed you. It has to be very clear. So that's the first excuse. Because لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول إلا من ظلم. Allah does not like improper speech except from someone who has been oppressed. I'm not quite sure that this is the best translation. يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول. الجهر بالسوء من القول. الجهر certainly is to speak aloud or in public. Improper speech in public. You know, Allah does not like improper speech in public except for someone who has been oppressed. Except someone who has been oppressed, and then he goes out and complains that so-and-so oppressed me. So-and-so took my money. That's ghibah, because he's speaking ill of him is in his absence. But he took my money. He oppressed me. You know, he abused me. So that is when there is an exception. Because Islam is about the perfect combination between reality or realism and idealism. Realism and idealism. And if all of this, we're talking about idealism. But idealism cannot live outside of the reality. Idealism cannot live outside of the reality. You see, when the Christians said, turn your other side, turn the other face or the other cheek, that cannot ever live in reality. That cannot ever live in reality. What the Quran said is, it is better if you forgive, but you have the right to avenge yourself. But beware of excessiveness. You see? So it told you it's permissible to avenge yourself with equal punishment, equal response. It is better to forgive, but beware of excessiveness. That is the perfect combination between realism and idealism. But, you know, if he slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek, that cannot live in reality. Therefore, Christian nations or the followers of the Christian religion have killed more human beings than the followers of all other religions combined. That includes pagans, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, whatever. In the history of humanity, the followers of Christianity have killed more people than the followers of all other religions combined. Just take World War I and World War II. I mean, the battles of the Prophet ﷺ, the price tag of the battles of the Prophet ﷺ is 1,018 casualties from both sides, the Muslims and the non-Muslims. 1,018 casualties from both sides, Muslims and non-Muslims. And World War I and World War II, you're talking about 90 million people who were killed in World War I and World War II. I mean, when the Crusaders entered Jerusalem, 70,000 people, according to Ibn al-Athir, were killed in Jerusalem alone. And they themselves describe it as, you know, the blood of the Saracens were up to the knees of our horses. In their letters to the Pope, they said the blood of the Saracens were up to the knees of our horses. So, back to the issue that we were talking about. It's the perfect combination of realism and idealism. So idealism is that you should not think bad of people, you should not talk ill of people, but now there must be exceptions so that this idealistic view can live in the reality. Because if we talk about the idealistic view only and forget about the exceptions, then this idealistic view will be rejected by people completely, completely rejected. And then they will deal with the reality without any guidance. Such as when the Christians dealt with the reality of war, that war is just, you know, there, without any guidance. So, complaining about oppression or injustice, it's unlawful for an oppressed or wronged person to mention the evil things committed. It says it is lawful for an oppressed or wronged person to mention the evil things committed against him. Second is seeking the help of others for changing something wrong and bringing an oppressor back to the way of righteousness. Third is asking for a fatwa regarding a certain matter. If you go and ask for a fatwa regarding a certain matter and you tell my wife did this or my husband did this, it's not ghibah. If you truly, here is the issue. You have to know that Allah looks inside your heart. You know, Allah does not just listen to the words that you utter. You know, and I can be deceived about what you say. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرُ إِنَّكُمْ تَخْتَصِمُونَ إِلَيْهِ وَلَعَلَّ أَحَدَكُمْ أَنْ يَكُونَ أَلْحَنَ بِحُجَّتِهِ مِنْ صَاحِبِهِ. فأقضي له بحق أخيه، فمن قضيت له بشيء من حق أخيه فلا يأخذه، فإنما أقضي له بجمرة من النار. I am only a human being and you come to dispute, come to وإنكم تختصمون إلي, and you bring your disputes to me to settle them between you, and I listen to you, and one of you may be more eloquent in presenting his case than another, than his companion, and then I would give him part of his companion's right, and if I do, let him not take it, because I am giving him a hot coal from the hellfire, a hot coal from the hellfire. So that's the prophet saying that I can be deceived by your eloquency, by your eloquence. I can be deceived. You, if you're a good lawyer, you can get people out of trouble, you know. And you can get anyone out of trouble, even out of murder. You have the magic team or the dream team of lawyers. They can get you out of trouble. So, yet, that does not work with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah looks inside your heart. No matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are. Allah looks inside your heart. So, if you're asking for a fatwa, and you mean to belittle the person, even if it was true that he was really wrong, but you mean to belittle them, not to seek your rights, not to seek rectification of the matter at hand, not to seek to bring him to righteousness, but you mean to demean or belittle him, then Allah knows you better than you know yourself. And he's closer to you than your jugular vein. So be careful about this. You have to be really seeking righteousness, seeking to bring that person to righteousness or to retrieve your rights from them, whether it's a spouse or an enemy or a business partner or a neighbor or anyone. The fourth exception is warning a Muslim against some evil. One, for example, is permitted to warn a pious person against some wicked or immoral person whom he visits frequently without knowing about his wickedness, and so forth. You know, consultation regarding business ventures, consultation regarding marriages. You know, if you know that someone is wicked and a man comes to you and he says he proposed marriage to my daughter, so you say, I'm never going to say anything bad about him. No, because you're going to give this poor lady, the woman or girl or whatever she is, in trouble with this wicked person that you know is wicked. You know that he's wicked. So in this case, you should not. In this case, it will be almost treason to the person who came to consult you to not tell him of the wickedness of that. But it has to be truly confirmed wickedness. It's not your own thoughts and imagination. It's not your own ideas that you made up. It has to be real. So if you know of a certain real wickedness about the person, then you tell that man, this person, I know about him this and that, or I saw him do this and that, or I heard that he did this and that. So it's up to you. You're the wali, you're the guardian, you figure out what's best for your daughter or your sister or whoever. And this applies to business ventures. When someone is about to get into a business venture, when someone is about to go on a trip with someone, then you do let them know. Now, it depends, you know, if they did not consult you, do you have to let them know? It depends on the danger. It depends on the danger. I mean, if they are not the best, but, you know, you do not perceive danger from their side, then you may overlook it. You may forego telling them about the wickedness of that person since they did not consult you. But if you perceive danger, if someone is, getting into some business venture with another person that you know is wicked, you know is not trustworthy, and did not consult you, but you really fear for that poor man that he will get in trouble with that wicked person, then you go to them without him consulting you. That's nasiha lil muslimin. The Prophet ﷺ said, "الدين النصيحة." قلنا لمن يا رسول الله قال لله ولرسوله ولكتابه ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم. The religion is about sincerity or sincere advice. The religion is about sincere advice or sincerity. Sometimes it is sincerity when it is for Allah. It's sincerity for Allah, devotion for Allah. sincerity in following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sincerity for the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, devotion to the book of Allah, to following the book of Allah, sincerity in advice or sincere advice or sincerity for the leaders of the Muslims and their public. So it's all about sincerity and sincere advice. That's what nasiha means. Nasiha means advice, and it means sincerity, and it means sincere advice. So Allah, the Prophet said, religion is about nasiha. He said, for whom? He said, for Allah, His Messenger, His Book, and the leaders of the Muslims and their public. How could you have sincere advice for Allah? You have sincerity or devotion for Allah, and you advise people for the sake of Allah. You know, you advise others to obey Allah and for the sake of Allah and His cause. And the same applies to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The same applies to the Book of Allah. When it comes to the leaders of the Muslims and their public, you advise them. You actually advise them. You give them advice. You do not give advice to Allah, but you have sincere devotion to Allah, and you advise people for Allah's cause, for Allah's sake, and so on. So, nasiha. It is part of the good nasiha to your Muslim brother, is that you go warn him of danger, even if he does not consult you. You go warn him of danger. The same applies to the issue that we were talking about earlier. If you know that someone goes to an innovator to learn from him, or goes to someone who spreads falsehood to learn from him, then you do go out to them and tell them that I am afraid for you because that man spreads falsehood. That man lies against Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That man is a deviant, etc. Again, you have to know that Allah looks into your heart. And if you have any self-interest in this, to put yourself above that man, then Allah knows best. And Allah will give you the appropriate recompense of your action. If your intention is pure, that you're trying to save that person from falsehood, then go ahead and do it. If your intention is impure, you're not certain of it, you're afraid that you have some self-interest in belittling that other man, then you should avoid it. So that's one. The fifth excuse is if a person is known with a special title, such as the lame or etc. You know, in Arabic, or I mean in some cultures, sometimes they use certain titles for people. Fulan al-A'raj, Fulan the lame, so-and-so the lame. And if he's known like this, this is the only way to identify him. I mean, you try to avoid it, you know, but if that's the way he's identified, he doesn't mind it, and that's the way he's identified amongst the people, then you may say, so-and-so, the blind, for instance, or the lame, etc. Number six, if a person commits immoral and indecent acts in public and does not feel shy of doing so, this is important. Because Al-Hasan al-Basri was asked, is ghiba applicable to someone who commits sins in public? He said, no. La wala karama. He said, no, and he does not have dignity or honor to be respected. He does not have dignity or honor to be respected pertaining to the particular mistake that he does in public, not everything else. So, in this case, ghiba will not be applicable pertaining to that particular mistake that he does in public. Like for instance, if he drinks in public, for instance, and you also know that he's an adulterer, but, you know, there was no, you know, four people to witness that he committed the... Should you say in the public that he's an adulterer? No. What you will say in public is that he drinks. Because he drinks in public. I mean, he's not shy to hide it. But that does not mean that his honor is completely violable by you. You can just do whatever you want. You can say whatever you want about him. Yet, if he commits a mistake in public, then you can mention it in public. Because he is himself not shy enough to hide that sin or that crime. But that does not mean that he will mention other crimes that he does in secret in public. Whatever he does in secret, then you conceal it. You do not mention it. Whatever he does in public, you may mention it in public for some benefit. Not for frivolity, or not to look better, or to put him down, but for some benefit. To warn the people of his evil actions, and so on. As for the expiation of ghibah, you have committed a mistake against Allah, or a sin against Allah, and you have committed a sin against, you know, the person that you backbit. And as for Allah's part, you know what repentance is. Repentance is to give up the sin, to regret that you have ever done it, and to intend to never go back to it. And when it comes to the person that you have committed the sin against, then what you need to do is, if they know that you slander them or you backbit them, or if they know, then you go and seek forgiveness from them, because they are the only ones who can forgive you. And if they do not know, then you ask Allah to forgive them, and you make dua for them, and you go to the people that you spoke ill of them in front of, and belie yourself, or say that I was wrong in saying this about my brother. So, and you defend their reputation. So you make them up without telling them. You make them up in front of the people that you spoke ill of them in front of, by, you know, going and saying that, you know, I should have not said this about this brother, and you mention some of their good qualities, and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by seeking forgiveness for them and making dua and supplication for them. Why do you not tell them? Because it probably can cause more harm than good, in this case, to tell them. It was concealed. They did not know that you backbit or you slandered them. So it was concealed. Then if you go and tell them, well, last year I said this and that about you, it may bring some hard feelings between you. And in this case, Islam is about the attainment of benefit and its completion, and the avoidance of harm and its reduction. So you try to attain the benefit and complete it, and avoid the harm and reduce it. And that's it.